Let's pray before we're seated. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time to open your word, to see what you'd have to say to us. I know these are interesting days we live in. Perilous times you said would come, but you also said that you have overcome them. And you've given us truth and you've given us revelation. Heavenly Father, may truth from revelation and inspiration come to us tonight so that we can carry out our job, carry out this task, carry out what you've given us to do so we can get this job done, we can get out of here. But Heavenly Father, we're not leaving, we're not getting out of here, we're not quitting until we get the job completely done and get all those saved that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all be seated. So, I always wondered where the kids were going on Thursday night. You know, my kids would leave Thursday night and they'd say they had to run off someplace and they'd go eat someplace and then they'd come back home. And I always wonder what was going on. I didn't know it was on the down low. I didn't get told because I'm not a young adult. Now, I always thought I was a young adult. I mean, actually, you ask my kids and they think I think I'm a young adult. And I am a young adult. I really am. So, but now I found out tonight. It was announced. And so now we all know what the down low, lower room is, huh? That's what's been going on Thursday night. Well, you know, if you looked at my notebook, I left them in the car so I wouldn't do too much. I have about 15 or 20 messages. I'm always writing messages. Whenever pastors speak, I always get a message. And so I'm always thinking if they ever go out of town or if they ever cough or they ever stumble or they ever can't speak because the Spirit of God hits them or they ever fall out, I've got a message ready in my book. So they go out of town, so they ask me to do tonight's service and 15 conflicts in my head, you know. So anyway, so tonight, here's what I'm going to do. And it's going to be, and I don't have a title. Who knows what the title is. But it's about moving from where you are to where God wants you to be. Now, I do this thing on the side where I review business books. And I'll tell you a secret. What I do is now I read business books all the time. All kinds of things, but I read book reviews of business books a lot, more than I read books. And so then I'll read the book reviews, and then I'll find a book I like, and then I'll scan through it, and then I'll, you know, and it's just, I actually write my review of it. It's my review of their reviews, and I actually get paid to do that. And it's published. It's pretty awesome. Yes, it is pretty awesome. But the book I recently did was What Got You Here Won't Get You There, which I really like the title. And it's a great message. None of these are Christian. None of them are believers. Well, a couple of them are believers. But when I look at that in the aspect of us as believers, you know, God's got something for every one of us to do. And really, God's something for us to do is a unique something just for you. And he's put in you gifts, talents, and abilities for you to do that which he's called you unto, if I was going to make it rhyme. So he's got something for you, right? And it's unique, a gift in you. Now, then you add on top of that his grace, his ability added to your ability, and then you can fulfill what he's called you. And it's, you know, we think about these things and we look at them. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but when I was a kid growing up or even a young adult in church and involved in stuff, you know, I was always thinking about what I can do or what God's got for me. Or, you know, you might say it like this, what my dream would be. And really, God gives us those dreams, those desires, those things, those aspirations for us to attain. He really is the one who puts them there in us. Well, not all of them, but, you know, ones that are from him really will take us somewhere. But you have to do something with them. There's a responsibility that comes on us. So we're going to look tonight kind of at the life of Joseph, and then we're going to talk about some other stuff. But God's got this dream, this plan for every one of us. And he had a plan and a dream for Joseph. Let's just look here at the beginning of Joseph's story. I think it's in Genesis 37. Yeah, in one translation of this, yeah, in verse 2, this is so interesting to me, it's so funny, because it says, this is Genesis 37, verse 2, says, this is the history of Jacob. And next word says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding his flock with his brothers. How is this the history of Jacob? It's not the history. We're about to hear Joseph's story. It's so funny. The Bible is so funny to me sometimes. This is the history of Jacob. But we skip right over the history of Jacob and go right into Joseph. So Joseph, we know by the, if you know the story, Joseph was loved by his father. He was a child of his last wife, old age, so he was one of his favorite children. Made him a coat of many colors, highly favored by the dad. And, you know, the brothers all tended the sheep and stuff. And the brothers were envious, jealous. They had what we have today, dysfunctional family. It hasn't changed. I mean, there it was right there, a dysfunctional family. So they've got this dysfunctional family, and it's all this stuff is going on. Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brothers. He had already been ratting on them, had already been telling Daddy all the bad stuff they're doing. They already were mad at him. It probably wasn't the best thing to do to send him, the tattletale, out to check on them. You know what I'm saying? Probably wasn't the best thing to do. But he did that, and they weren't where they were supposed to be. They had gone on someplace else. And so he went on to catch up with them, so they saw him coming. But he had, before he went out on this trip, he told them, had told all of them about a dream that he had. Well, let's look at the dream first, because I was about to get ahead of myself. Let's look at the dream. So he tells them this dream, starting in verse 5. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaves. And brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or have you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him even more for his words. And he dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. So, big clue here, guys. We can learn this from Joseph. When God gives you a dream, shows you something, tells you something about you, it's usually not for today, and it's usually not for tomorrow. And it certainly is not for just everybody you meet. When God tells you something, shows you something about yourself, he's showing you something down the road. And you'd be best to keep it to yourself or to a few close, crazy faith friends. Somebody who can help you get there, but also realize it's not for today or tomorrow. And like Joseph was seeing it here, he really kind of misinterpreted this dream here a little bit. Because he's seeing that the focus was on him. Now, God's dream for me and for you is not ever going to be about me or you. God's dream for us is what he's going to do in you to impact somebody else. It's not going to be about you. Joseph, see, kind of misinterpreted the dream here, and he thought it was going to be about him, that they're going to bow down to him. But it wasn't about that at all. We know the end of the story. He's got to walk it out. But we know the end of the story. It's not about him. God's dream for you is not just about you. Now, God lives in you. God wants to use you. God's going to do great big things through you. But all those things he does is going to impact somebody else. It's not just for you. So we see here that, see, Joseph kind of missed it a bit there. And it took him on a path that he could have avoided because pride entered in. And he stands up and says this about himself. So they envied him. We catch this all up on story. So that his brothers envied him. They hated him even the more. So when he goes out and checks up on them in the field, they make a plot to kill him. And one brother stands up and says, let's don't kill him. He was going to just throw him in the pit and go back and rescue him later. But the other brother sold him off. And so he went into the life of slavery. So we know the story. Well, so he ends up in Egypt at Potiphar's house. Right? Interesting. So he's there at Potiphar's house. He's a slave. But now he's going to do something that he didn't do at home. We're going to see here that he's going to serve Potiphar. And he's going to serve the family. Let's see. Let's pick up reading in chapter 39. And let's see, we'll read in verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him an overseer of his house, and all that he had was put under his authority. It's interesting here is that the pride issue gets dealt with a little bit because he has to serve somebody. Now, he's a slave, but he begins to serve someone else. Now, if I've got the coat of many colors and I'm the favored son, I don't serve anybody in my father's house. But here, where I'm at now, I've got to let God use me, flow through me, and I'm serving. And really, another word for serve, we all know it here in this church, is to minister. So he puts himself down. He humbles himself. And he elects to serve. And makes a choice to serve and then to minister to Potiphar and minister to those who are in his house. And God is able to use that servant mentality, that servant heart, and he prospers what he puts his hand to do. And Potiphar sees that everything this young man's doing is prospering and being blessed. Now, he's 17 years old. See, he was 17 when this happened to him. He's 17 years old. Now, I can understand his situation. I can understand his position. At 17 years old, a young man doesn't have pride under control. I was 17 one time, just a few days ago. And I can tell you, at 17, you think you know it all. You think you've got it all figured out. You think you can do anything. And if God were to show you something or tell you something, that means tomorrow I'm going to be up and my family's going to be bowing down before me. That's what a 17-year-old would think. He has a dream or a word from God like that. But he had to go through a growing curve. You know, he had to learn some stuff. He had to get the rough edges of pride knocked off of him. So he put himself down and he served Potiphar in everything was blessed in Potiphar's house. But we can see again where pride enters in, because in verse 7, it came to pass after these things, the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There was no one greater in this house than I. Sounds like pride. There was no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then should I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So, I mean, he understood some of the stuff there, that if he was to do anything, it would be a sin against God. But again, pride, I think, has entered in because he's thinking that there's nobody greater in that house. He's really, in another translation, it says that he was equal. He's saying, I'm equal with the master in this house. And he's not. He's a slave. He doesn't remember, you know, his position. So he has trouble again. Hey, guys, you know, in this world system, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble. Even when we're walking out the plan of God for our life and fulfilling what God's got for us to do, we're going to have trouble. Because trouble is here. Now, we can see from his life, if trouble's here, and how we deal with it, we can either make it easier or make it harder on us. We can either follow God closer, listen to him better, obey what he says, you know, and do it willingly, and we can eliminate a lot of problems. But it's hard sometimes for us to do that because we think we know the best way. We think we know how it's supposed to work out. We think we know it. I mean, God showed me this dream about me that I'm supposed to preach. I had somebody say to me one time that I'm supposed to be an open-air preacher. I mean, somebody said it to me, about me. So, I mean, but it's not today, and it's not tomorrow, and it's been 15 years since it was said. So it's not, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes it takes time. Because we're not ready. Okay, so let's keep looking. So Joseph, so he makes this pride mistake again. So we know the story. He gets thrown into the prison, the king's prison. But on verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. You know, the Lord never left him. And I'm telling you that the dream that God showed him never left him either. The dream was there in him the whole time. That dream was what kept him from giving up. That dream was what kept him from calling it quits. That dream was what kept him on the road, even though he had trouble, even though he made mistakes. The dream, we could say it like this, what God has said to you through the word or through his spirit, what he has said to you, and you know it on the inside, what God has said to you, that's what sustains you in these times. I was in a meeting one time, and people all around us were getting words, and the minister was ministering, and he's giving people words and here and there. And so we come away from the meeting. This had been years ago. I forget exactly where we were. It was Carol and I and Pastor Matt and Susie. This is probably even before they were in the ministry. And we made a comment about some of the words, and then one of them spoke up, either Matt or Susie, I can't remember which, said, man, you don't want a word, because some of those words tonight, you get a word like that, that means something's about to come. It's going to hit you hard, and you're going to have that word to sustain yourself through it. You'd rather not get a word because, you know, trouble's coming, and that word's going to be what sustains you through it, but you'd rather avoid the trouble if you could. So we always thought that was funny. Sometimes, see, words come, and then you have trouble right after them. That word is what gets you through. Joseph, that dream, the word from God, is what held him, kept him, propelled him through all this mess. So he's in the prison, and God was with him, and he showed him favor, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph again all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever they did, it was his doing, and the prisoner didn't even know what was going on anymore, the keeper of the prison, because everything was under Joseph's authority. Because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now, it's interesting. We know the next thing in the story where the butler and the baker come, right, into the prison. It's interesting when you read that, because you think by reading this that Joseph is the top dog in the prison, that he's telling everybody what to do. But really, when you go and read it, when the chief butler and the chief baker gets there, it was Joseph's job to serve them. What Joseph was really doing in the prison here, he was not like running the prison. He was serving people. So he went from being a slave serving at Potiphar's house, serving Potiphar and his wife, to, now he's in a prison and he's serving prisoners. He's serving them. The guy who used to have the coat of many colors. The one that I'm to be the guy that's, that the other things are going to bow down to me. But yet here he is, he's serving the prisoners. Serving the people who've broken the law. Serving the people who've been thrown in jail. That's what his job is. He's serving them. Can you see that in him there is a slow transformation of his thinking happening here? Something is happening to him where he is seeing, hey, my job here is not just that I'm going to be the big guy, but there are going to be things I have to do and I'm going to have to serve and minister to other people. Now, it was interesting to know, I skipped this point when we were at Potiphar's house, that Potiphar noticed that he had an administrative gifting. It actually says that in the Bible. He had this, he put him in charge of stuff. He was had an administrative gift. Now, he didn't get that recognition at his house. You know, most of the time you don't get recognition for what God's put in you and placed in you at your house. Now, that's a different message on a different day. But family systems and, you know, they don't, your brothers and sisters, your mom and daddy don't usually recognize what God's got in you and on you. Sometimes it takes a little pressure from the world system and getting out into something before what God's put in you can come out. So now, is it God's desire or dream or plan for him to go through these hard knocks? No. God had a million ways to get him to where he wanted to go. But this is his story. You and I have a story. God's got millions of ways to get us to where he wants us to be. But we walk it out. And so we end up with our story. But the family didn't recognize what gifting that God put in him. Sometimes that's why you got to leave your family. Remember what God said to Abram? Get out of your father's house. I mean, Jesus, when he went back to his own hometown, they didn't. You know, we know who he is. Aren't his brothers, his sisters here with us? They came and stood at the door one time when Jesus was ministering, knocked at the door. They wouldn't even go in, but they were knocking at the door, and they wanted him to come outside. And they came and said, Jesus, your family's outside. And Jesus said, no, this is my family in here. This is my family. See, sometimes your family doesn't appreciate it. For whatever reason, they just don't. But again, that's a different story. All right, so he's in Potiphar's house. Oh, no, he's in the prison. So promotion comes to him again. And it comes this time through this, he had interpreted the dreams. Now, it's so interesting. We know the story where he interpreted the dreams, and the chief baker and the chief butler were there. They had a dream. He says, God, Joseph gave God the credit for knowing the answers to the dreams. And he gave both of them a correct answer. And in 3 days it happened. He asked them to remember him. Both of them forgot. Well, one died. The other guy forgot. So a years go by. Pharaoh has a dream. So when Pharaoh has a dream, the butler remembers Joseph in prison. So they call for Joseph. Now, it's been years. At this point, Joseph is 30 years old. It's been 13 years since he left home. 13 years. 30 years old. They get a call from Pharaoh. And the Bible tells us what Joseph did. Let me find this verse. This is... Okay, 41 verse 14. So the Pharaoh knows about Joseph's story as far as, you know, he can interpret dreams. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. They brought him quickly out of the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. One translation says that he, Joseph, made the decision to shave, to take a bath, and to change his clothes. When opportunity comes for you to deliver the answer that God's given you to give, you need to be ready. And you need to clean yourself up if necessary like this, but you need to be ready. You need to make yourself presentable. Because God's placed in each one of us answers that the world needs. See, Pharaoh, God showed Pharaoh what was about to happen. Pharaoh was a worldly guy, right? But because he was the guy in charge, God showed him. But he didn't know what the dream meant. He needed somebody to tell him. That somebody that told him what the dream meant was a God man. A me and you man. And God gave Joseph the answer. But if Joseph had gone in there before the king, the Pharaoh, with his dirty clothes, a long hair, long beard, nasty looking, not a bath, Pharaoh wouldn't have accepted the answer very well. So he made himself presentable. One translation says that that's exactly what he did. He made himself presentable. So you got to be ready. And when the opportunity comes, the door opens, you know, you got to do whatever's necessary to be able to speak in front of the people you're going to speak in front of. Because God's got something for you to say. And you need to be able to say it. And it to be accepted. Because we're dealing with the world here. Okay? The world's got all their stuff. But you and I, we're the God people who have the answers. So he gets in there. Pharaoh tells him the dream. He gives, again, he says, God knows the answer to these. God gave him the answer. He gave the answer, told Pharaoh what it was. Interesting, after he gave the story of what it was, look at this. I know we're just skipping right through this story. But I just saw some things in here that we can learn from. And it's so interesting that this is what Joseph says. So he tells him the dream and tells him that God chose him because, you know, he's the guy, Pharaoh's the guy who can, and, you know, needs to see this. So it says in verse 33, "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." This is so contrary and in contrast to everything that Joseph has said in previous interactions with people. In previous interactions, he was saying, "I'm equal to Potiphar." And, you know, when he's dealing with some other, when he's dealing with his brothers, he was like, "I'm over them." Here he says to Pharaoh, "Let." Now, Pastor Susie taught us about this word "let" a few weeks ago, and it's really "if you're willing." So he, again, because he's been a servant for 13 years, he is saying, "Let Pharaoh decide. Let him find. Let him pick a wise and discerning man. Let him." It's this attitude that he's got now and this heart, which is about serving someone else. Instead of having this "let," you know, "Hey, Pharaoh, I think since I interpreted this dream, I'm the guy." He doesn't say that. He says, "Let Pharaoh pick somebody." When Pharaoh turns right around to all his wise men and says, we know the story here. He says, "Is there anybody here who the Spirit of God is in like this young man? There's no one here. This is our guy." And so for that one day, he went from being in the prison to the palace with the signet ring on his finger, and everybody, there was a man that ran before him and said, "Bow your knee to Joseph." I mean, so it just really turned around. His situation turned around. But it wasn't a one-day turnaround. It was a 13-year process. And it was another 8 or 9 years before he saw his brothers. Because they had 7 years of plenty, and then they had 7 years of famine, right? That was the story. Well, he's 2 years into the famine before the brothers come. So he's 38, 39 years old before he sees his family again from 13. It doesn't just happen overnight. God's dream, God's plan for you doesn't just happen overnight. There's a part you play. There's a part you play. There's a part I play. Are we ready? Are we willing? So, now I can't tell you exactly what God's plan is for you. I mean, we know generally what God's plan is for us, right? We got Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Mark 16, Acts 1:8, 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation, right? And we know that we're called to be part of the body in Ephesians 4. We don't do this by ourselves, that we have the fivefold ministry that helps us, prepares us, and that we, the saints, do the work of the ministry. But we also know that we do it as part of a body. We don't do it by ourselves. It's so interesting that God's plan never really is about you doing it. It's not for you, and it's not about you by yourself. It's about you working with somebody else to get it done, and it's about serving someone other than you. I mean, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And here we are. We are fulfilling the plan of God, and we're giving ourselves to do something else for someone else. So the plan's not just about me and what I can do and all me. However, if I fulfill the plan of God and I'm working through the plan of God, I will be provided for. I will be taken care of. I will have all my needs met, and I will have more than enough to take care of others in fulfilling the plan of God for my life. So when you figure out the specific part of God's plan for your life, those same things happen to you. God takes care of us. But sometimes God's plan doesn't make sense. Sometimes where you and I think, I mean, we see ourselves as being platform material, but we're not even serving in the church, but we want the pastor to let us speak. I mean, it says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. It doesn't say the leaps. It's not leaps. I mean, we get in our mind sometimes that I've got this thing God wants me to do, and why doesn't anybody see it? Well, have you done anything with what God's given you to do to develop it? I mean, God gives us all 3 T's. I think I got this from Nate. Time, talent, and treasure. Does that sound like something I got from you? It's 3 T's. Okay. Time, talent, and treasure. So you look at those 3 T's, it's what are you doing with those 3 T's? Y'all do realize that Colonel Sanders, KFC, he didn't start the chicken business until he was already on Social Security. That's why he's old in all those, you know, drawings, because he was an old guy. But we all know of KFC. The guy made an impact. So when are we going to start? It took Joseph from 17 to 38 for his brothers to come in there. And then at the end, when they finally all show up there, when he's about 39 years old, when they finally bring Benjamin back, he gets them in the room. You know, he breaks down and cries and falls on the neck and hugs them and says, he forgave them for everything that they did. He said, God had a plan. Now, this is my version of what he said. But he said, God had a plan that I would come before you guys to provide for you. That was God's plan. He realized God had a plan for him to be there. It was nothing about what they did to him that took him on that path. God had a million ways to get him there. He just went that path. But it was God's plan that he be there to provide, to keep the family alive. So again, the plan, him being the number two guy in Egypt, wasn't about anything to do with him. It was about what God had called him to do for them. So what's God called you to do for somebody? That's something we should think about. Because God has called some of us in here tonight to go to other places. God has called some of us in here tonight to finance those who go to other places. God has called some of us in here tonight to have ideas, insights, concepts, inventions, patents, stuff that will flow money into the kingdom of God. But what are we doing about it? God's called some of us to speak, to reach our neighbors, to reach, you know, the lost and dying world. Hey guys, let me ask you a question. Sin, sickness, death, disease. Is there a shortage on that? There's not a shortage of that, is there? Okay, how about this? God's grace, God's ability, miracles, signs and wonders. Is there a shortage of that? You know what we have a shortage of? We have a shortage of people who are willing to do what God wants them to do, to reach the ones who are sick and dying and lost and diseased and living in poverty. There's where we have a shortage. There's not a shortage on the sin side. There's not a shortage on God's side. Where there's a shortage is people who are willing to do it, to follow God's plan. So God's called every one of us to something. He has gifted, equipped every one of us to do those things. Besides that, His grace is available. His ability, supernatural ability, above and beyond your ability to do what He's called you to do. Even to the point of, you know, giving extravagantly. I heard Kenneth Copeland tell a story that Oral Roberts had told him back decades ago. And he was talking about how to get into the prosperity flow, or how to get all your needs met. And really, the way that they said it was how to get rich. And, you know, and get rich is a relative term, because, you know, we've heard and hear many times about how we, at whatever level you're at, in this room tonight, we are in the top probably 5% or 8% of the world. So rich is a relative term. But he was saying that one of the fastest ways to get rich would be for a businessman or a man or woman who wants to do something to hook up with a pastor or a minister who has a great vision to reach people but doesn't have the money to do it. And make a heart decision, a God decision on the inside, that God, use me. It's like this kind of a decision. Hey God, I yield myself. I give myself to helping him fund. I'm going to do everything I can to fund what he needs to do to reach people. And that God will take a guy like that or a woman like that, and he will flow through them what he needs to get the job done. But again, it's not about big car, big house, big whatever. It's about lives. It's about souls. And that's really what it comes down to. The plan that God has for you is about other people. It's for other people. is about reaching people. And every one of us have a part to play. We're all part of the body. And we're part of a body of believers who do it. So whether that is you laying hands on the sick and they're recovering, or you paying or giving money for somebody who's going to lay hands on the sick and they recover, or you supporting them, it could be either way. It could be both ways. But that's who you are. There's something in your inside of you where God's dealing with you at some point, and some of us push that thing to the side. Years ago, I knew a young lady who was called to the field. She knew she was called, and all those who were friends of hers knew she was called, and she'd been to the field some, and she just had this big calling on her life. But yet, hey, this happens to all of us, right? We all get distracted by the world stuff. And they end up buying a car with big, because it was a nice car, end up having to get a job to make the payments on the car, and stays here instead of going over there, and just gets distracted. It happens to the best of us. It happens to all of us. But at some point, like Joseph, we have to say, I'm willing to serve. I may have been the guy that had a coat of many colors, but me trying to do this myself and make this happen for myself isn't the way it works too well. I need to tap into what God's got. I need to do this God's way. I need to serve. I need to minister. I need to minister to the needs of others. Taking your eyes off of you and your stuff, putting your eyes on them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6 says, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What's he talking about? All the things we need to live. All the things that the Gentiles seek. All these things will be added to you. God's going to take care of us, guys. He's on the hook, so to speak, to support, to provide. All we have to do is get in the plan, get in the flow with him. And I love to say this word flow. I learned this acronym years ago. Flow is simply follow to him, follow him, follow his leading, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, follow God. Listen, L is listen to him, listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to him. O is obey. Obey what he says. Do it quickly. Do it without asking. Do it without debating. Do it without questioning. And W is willing. Have a willing heart as you do it. Last story is a minister that I know years ago was flying. He'd been in a service East Coast. He's flying back Midwest. And he was a pilot himself. And so he's taking off. He takes his plane up, and he's talking to the tower. Tower says, you've cleared to go at this heading at 5,000 feet because it's a little plane. He gets up to 5,000 feet at that particular heading. And then they put him in a bank where he's, has to bank around. Y'all know how they do at the airports. They make you fly all kind of crazy stuff before not going where you're going. But to get where you're going, you got to obey what they say. So he's going to this heading, is 8,000 feet, and he's got this heading, and now he's at 10,000 feet, and then they have him turn, and okay, this heading is at 12,000 feet, and then he goes, so he's at 12,000 feet and gets a heading, and then they give him another heading, and so he goes at 15,000. Before he can get to 15,000, they'd already given him clearance to 18,000, and then to 20,000, which was going to be his cruising altitude, to go where he had to go. So he's finally, takes a little bit of time for him to get there. So he's at 20,000 feet, reaches over. He's got it all plugged into the machines they use. I don't know what they call them. And he plugs all the settings in. It's autopilot, hits the autopilot button. And he says, right when he hit the autopilot button, God spoke to him on the inside. Now, he knew it was God because he's a minister. But you and I should know the voice of the Heavenly Father when he speaks to us or the Holy Spirit. We should know that still small voice, that inward witness. We should know that. So he speaks to him and he says, why don't you let me do that? So the guy says, God, what you talking about? I'm flying a plane. I'm going home. I'm tired. I've been at a week's meeting. You know, what are you talking about? He said, why don't you let me do that? He said, what? Do what? He said, you just listen to that guy in the tower who you've never seen, who you don't know, who doesn't know you, really doesn't care about you. All you are is a number to him. You're just a tail number, the number on the plane. That's all you are. And you listened to what he said to do, and it didn't make any sense to you, but you did it anyway. You did everything he told you to do, exactly the way he told you to do it. And you never questioned him. You never argued with him. You never told him that you already knew how to do it or you knew a better way. You did exactly what he said to do. He said, why don't you let me do that? He said, do you understand there are people in the world? This is what God's still saying to him. There are people in the world. There are other things going on. There's stuff happening out there. I'm trying to get you around it all, and I'm trying to get you exactly where I want you to be at the time I want you to be there. But every time I tell you to do something, you want to know the end of it before you're willing to take the first step. You want to know the whole plan, and then you tell me your way. You know, it's like God said, I'm not interested in your way. Do it the way I tell you, and you'll live. He said, you know, there are other airplanes out there. If you didn't follow what that guy told you to do, you would hit one of them. And it would mess you up and mess somebody else up. Why don't you do what I tell you to do? So he was sitting there dealing with all this, right? Conviction, not condemnation, like I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm sorry, I can't ever serve God. No, conviction came. And he repented. Just made a decision. From this point on, I'm going to listen to what God says. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to do it willingly. I'm going to flow with him. I'm going to hear him, and I'm not going to argue about it. And I'm going to do it. Because God's got his best interest at heart. Well, God has got your best interest at heart. There's no one who loves you like he loves you. There's no one who knows you like he knows you. There's no one who knows what he's put in you except for him. There's no one who knows who you're going to impact, whose lives you're going to change, and what you can do if you'll trust him. But the problem we all face, and the biggest problem we have, is really not Satan. And it's really not the calamity or the perilous times and the turmoil in the world. Because Jesus told us he's already overcome all that. The biggest problem we have is you and me. Ourselves. That's our biggest problem. Because we are sometimes unwilling to do it his way. We want to do it our way. It's time we lay down our way. It's time we lay down our plans. It's time we lay that down and follow him. Because he's got it all lined up for us. It may not make sense. We may go the other direction from where we think I'm supposed to be a pulpit preacher and I'm out on the streets. That's the other way. Or I'm in the nursing home. Or whatever it might be for you. You know what I'm saying? Whatever the deal might be. But God's got a plan. And if you follow his plan will take you where he wants you to be. And it will take you to where you'll be the most effective. And it will take you to where your needs are met in such an abundance that you'll meet the needs of other people. It will take you to the point where he flows through you to do whatever needs to be done, from walking on the water to raising the dead to multiplying the fish and the loaves. Guys, those were things that he did then. He said, John 14:12, that we'll do those same things and more and greater. But we ain't doing them. Because me and you are standing in the way. We just need to get out the way and make a decision to follow him. Okay? Tell you what, so I'm going to close with this. Won't we all bow our heads? We're going to pray. If y'all are with me, let's just take a moment here. And it's just a moment of consecration where we say, I'm going to lay down my way. I'm going to lay down my plan. I'm going to lay down my dreams and desires, and I'm going to follow yours, Father. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to be your messenger, and I will carry your message. Heavenly Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus, and we repent of our ways, and we repent of our thinking, and we repent of our plan. And we lay that down. But Heavenly Father, we pick up your dream, your plan, your will, what you would have us to do, where you'd have us to go, what you'd have us to say, who you would have us to be. We want to fulfill your dreams, your desires, your plan for us. And if we don't know it completely or we can't see it, show us, Heavenly Father, what that first step is. Give us a dream. Show us in your word. Holy Spirit, reveal it to us so that we'll know and we can see what you'd have for us to do. Because we commit tonight to follow you. We commit tonight to listen and to obey and to be willing as we do it. We want to see the Great Commission fulfilled. We want to see grace flow through us. We want to see God's love shed abroad from our hearts to all those around us. We want to see the signs and wonders and miracles. We want to be part of that. We want to get this job done. Your plan, your way, that's what we want. And we realize and we acknowledge that in the midst of that, every provision that we need will be taken care of. Everything that will be, every need will be met. You will provide abundantly so, like you said in your word, that you will take care of us and that we can fund the gospel and we can preach the gospel and we can go around being benevolent and we can make a difference today in this, not just in this city or these two states, but in this world. We can make a difference. And to you, Heavenly Father, be the glory. To God be the glory and the honor. And people will know that it's you in us and you on us because they know us that we can't do it without you. They know us. They know our past and they know stuff about us. And we ourselves couldn't do it. But it's you in us. You on us. You around us. You working through us. That's what empowers us, enables us to do those things. And we get this job done. We just give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.